in prostration before him. So at the thanksgiving, the people must be thankful for such a merit. And is it so? I mean, this nafakhtu fiha min ruhi, is it only for human beings or no? The animals and the plants are also considered to be among those people who benefit from the spirit of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
What is for sure and certain is for human being that Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he created, according to the riwayat, when he created mankind and human being, he said that فَتَبَارَكَ اللَّهُ أَحْسَنُ الْخَالِقِينَ. He praised and appreciated himself for creating man. Because of what, according to the riwayat which are mentioned in the chapter Al-Aqli wal-Kitab Al-Aqli wal-Jahl in Usul Al-Kafi, there are lots of riwayat about the importance of Aql, about the status and position of Aql in the presence of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala equipped man with aql, with intellect, he praised himself. Because this is aql that understands and perceives wrong and, let's say, truth, correct and false. And then it is aql that decides freely either to go which way, wrong or let's say false.
Yes.
That is why it is only mankind that are equipped with such a, let's say, capacity and capability. And when it comes to the angels, angels are not equipped with these kind of things, or animals are also not like that. That's why man is the best creature among all the creatures of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes. As he bestowed upon us from his own soul.
That's right. And as I read the ayah of the Quran, the angels prostrated before human beings. Is it so?
Yes, it is because of the status, the high rank and status of human being, as he is superior than, let's say,
even angels,
if they commit no sin.
Okay, and this nafakhtu fihi min ruhi, I mean, how is the mechanism? Is it, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put some of his spirit or blow into it, we can say some of, or breathe into it some of his spirit, or no, it is just a metaphorical sense, allegorical and metaphorical sense of the word.
You know, since life is from Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he is the real life is only for Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The life of other creatures are all from Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why when sometimes you see that the body is there, all the organs are inside the body, but the body is not working, it's not moving, there's no life in the body. It means that it is the life itself which is which relates to the spirit and the soul of mankind. This soul is from a kind of divinely or heavenly kind of source that is from Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave life to the body of man.
Yes.
Because body of man without soul, without spirit, has no life.
Uh-huh.
This blowing into the body, it means that giving or bestowing upon the body of man the soul, it means the life. Because life, according to the Muslim philosophers, the main characteristic of life is understanding, perception, conceiving, and intellectuality, thought. These are the main characteristics of life. The one who is the one who is provided with the perfect level of life, he is the one who can think, who can gain knowledge, who can perfect himself in terms of thoughts, knowledge, these sort of things.
Okay.
That's why this capacity and capability that is given to human being is only from the soul of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because he is the main source of knowledge, the main source of hayat, the main source of pleasure. That's why everything is from him and for him and will return to him.
That's all right.
When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created paradise and hell, Jannah and Jahannam, the first thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did was to send Jibreel alayhi salam. And he sent Jibreel alayhi salam to Jannah. And he said, go and see what I have prepared for my slave who worships me and is obedient to me. Jibreel alayhi salam, he went and he saw the splendors of Jannah. He saw those things which no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind can comprehend. Similarly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then instructed Jibreel alayhi salam to go and see Jahannam. And Jibreel alayhi salam, he went and he saw the ferocity of the fire of Jahannam. He saw one part of the flame engulfing another part, enveloping the other part of the flame. He saw the horrors of Jahannam. And he came back, he said, "Oh Allah, by your glory there will be no one who will enter Jahannam. It's so scary and gruesome."
What is more populated, heaven or hell? There are Muslims who believe that the vast majority of people go to heaven. It's that Shia school of thought. Where it goes, the logic behind it goes like this. God is just. God says, follow the law. Humanity is divided into three groups. One group that knows the truth and follows it. Of course, those will go to heaven, right? One group that knows the truth and rejects it. But the vast majority of humans fall in the middle. The vast majority of people on the face of the earth would follow the truth if they were given an equal chance to know where the truth is. But it is that most people, due to environmental and other influences, are not given an equal chance to know the truth. So the vast majority of people go to heaven.
And as we said, because the spirit of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala breathes into the soul of human beings, so he has a very much high status. So can we say that the chastisement, especially the severe ones that are mentioned in the Holy Quran for the human beings, is in accordance with the high status of the human beings? I mean, because human beings, in comparison to the other animals and plants, are born with a very much higher status. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created them specifically, even higher than angels. So the chastisement and the adab must be in accordance with their status too? Can we say that?
Yes, of course. You know, before answering this question, one important question is here is that why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created man with free will?
Uh-huh.
Why we are not created like animals?
Yes.
Why we are not created like, for example, angels without any free will?
Yes.
The response is that the best creation or the perfect creation is the creation that we be equipped with free will. If man is created like animals, of course, it was a kind of imperfection. It was a kind of deficiency in the creation of man.
Yes.
If we were created in a way that we were forcefully, for example, follow something, again, it was like an imperfect kind of creation. That's why If we have two choices, one choice is that man should be created without free will, and the other choice is that man should be created with free will. Now, which one is better? Which one is more complete? Which one is more perfect? Of course, the one side in which the man is with free will.
Yes.
So that is why Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created man with free will. And of course, the responsibilities of all these good deeds and bad deeds that he might do, he might perform in his life, all of them also go to to the man
yes.
himself. That's why it should not be blamed on the creator of the man. Rather, it should be related and blamed on the man himself and herself.
Yes.
That is why, of course, it depends that in what status, in what rank you are, of course, then your punishment, your rewards will be always in line with that position and status.
That's all right. Okay. Thank you very much, Shaykh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration. But all in all, we could say that human beings must value themselves because of the high position and the special position that they have among all the creatures. They are called as Ashraf al-Makhlouqat. I mean, the best of the creatures of all, the Vicegerent and Khalifatullah, you know, they are given such titles by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is because of their special status in this world and their creation. So all in all, we could see that this spirit is put by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is divine. Yes. If you want to get perfect, you have to abide by the religious obligations or at least work on your spirituality if you want to get as close as possible or find qurbatan ilallah, proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in terms of spiritual growth. I mean, the ground, which is very much fertile, is over there, Shaykh, isn't
it? Yes, of course. You know, and the example, it is like this, that when someone, for example, establish and build a university,
yes.
And that university, for example, may be thousands and hundreds of thousands of students might attend the classes and take part to those courses that university had for them. But at the end of the day, you see that some of them, few of these students will get to the highest levels,
right.
But the rest of them will fail.
Okay.
Here, no one blame it on the university, on the professors of the university. No one blame it on, for example, the Ministry of the Science. All of them will be thankful and grateful to the university, grateful to the officials and authorities of the university. Everything blames on the students who themselves, for example, did not study, did not, for example, make use of those opportunities and chances that they had. Same is the case with us. We are provided with such a university in this world. It is a blessing for us.
Yes.
But if we ourselves do not want to, for example, achieve or attain perfection and proximity to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it will be blamed on ourselves.
That's right.
Not on anyone else. That's
okay.
Why we ourselves might devalue ourselves. We ourselves might, let's say, go to the wrong way and wrong path. And we ourselves will build Jahannam for ourselves.
Yes.
This is the
right.
way that we can do.
Okay.
We are free. We can do that.
Yes, that's all right. Thank you very much, Sheikh Rouhani, for a nice
You're
elaboration.
Welcome.
And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, please visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min labani Ali wa Husayn wa Hasan. لعلي وحسين وحسان إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسان لعلي وحسين وحسان كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن
The Palestinian Mosques. Part 2. Al-Susi Mosque was located west of Gaza City in the densely populated Shati refugee camp. This mosque too was reduced to rubble by Israel's US-provided F-16 warjets. The raid resulted in the destruction of residential homes surrounding the mosque and caused the fall of martyrs and many injuries amongst the families residing in that neighborhood.
The enemy targeted this mosque in its recent aggression like they did to the other mosques in the Gaza Strip.
On July 30th, they hit the mosque with unmanned drones that landed on the water tankers. None of the neighbors heard anything. And so did nothing. Then they fired another missile, which made us aware and think they were going to target the mosque, as that was the way the Israeli occupation worked, with unmanned drone missiles firing first.
We went to the balconies and windows immediately to see what was going on. We didn't know that the mosque was the target and the missiles hit the water tankers. They fired another missiles after that. Then people started to scream, urging us and our neighbors to leave our homes. We were unsure as to whether we should leave and risk getting bombed or stay and be exposed to the same risk. It was indescribable, a horrific time.
We had 50 people in our house. I was awake with my family next to me, which includes three boys, two daughters, and my wife. My two brothers and their families were there as well, totaling about 50 people. I woke the boys up and the girls and rushed to my brother upstairs. I can't describe to you how this all happened in just minutes. Those who were sleeping woke up alarmed, and we had to look after the elderly members and those who needed to be carried. Bottom line, we all left the building.
المهم منزلنا طهنا من بعض انا في ثلاثه من اولادي ضاعوا مني واضطريت ارجع.
We were separated from each other. I lost three of my kids and had to go back to search for them. We weren't able to grasp what was happening in the moment. Electricity was cut and neighbors were screaming while ambulances rushed injured and firefighting crews raced around. I had to return after receiving a phone call from my neighbors telling me that my kids were at his place. On the way, I was injured, hit by shrapnel in my foot, back and head, and my brother was injured too. We were running, but we couldn't run far, because the missiles came down so fast as we were following one another.
قصف هذا المسجد اثنين صواريخ كما يقولون صواريخ زنانة ثم
This mosque was targeted with two unmanned drone missiles, followed by two F-16 vacuum missiles, as they call them. The F-16 raid was the reason for the collapse of the minaret on the Radwan family's home.
أو سقوط المئذنة على بيت الرضوان. لما وقعت المئذنة على البيت طبعا
The tip of the minaret that collapsed onto the house weighed 10 tons. It flew about 8 meters onto the roof. It was Allah's mercy that prevented it from falling on the neighbors. Otherwise none of them would have survived. The main body of the minaret broke 3 to 4 roofs due to its heavy weight.
أربع سقوف كسرت. يعني من التقل تبعها كان في هناك شهداء من جراء القصف رجل مسن تأثر من القصف.
There were some martyrs as a result of the bombardment. An old man died and a pregnant woman from the Radwan family died also.
امرأة من آل رضوان كانت حامل بمولود طبعا توفى من جراء القصف. مرت أخويا محمد كانت حامل ست شهور على المطار.
My sister-in-law was 6 months pregnant. She miscarried on the spot due to the explosion. They sprayed missiles over the Palestinian people to the extent that shrapnel, sand and small stones reached as far as 500 meters.
الشظايا الرمال الحصو الصغير يوجد بعض الإصابات مش أقل من 20
There were 20 to 30 injuries suffered by people in nearby houses due to the impact of stones and glass flying.
الجارة والزجاج التي كان يتساقط على بيوتهم
Al-Sosi worshippers refused to be distracted from performing their prayers near the mosque and so set up a makeshift mosque on a vacant land beside the original location, only to see it bombed also. Israeli aircraft did not give them the opportunity to pray.
وفعلا بدأنا بنصب الحديد وتجهيز المصلى وكان
We started preparing a makeshift mosque the very next day. An organization provided us with the shading to finish it. We were shocked the next night to be hit by another bombardment targeting the area. We rushed to the area to find they targeted the exact spot we were preparing to build a makeshift
mosque.
The town of Huzar in the south, with a population of 9,000, suffered immense damage after it was heavily bombarded for 3 days by the Israeli regime to the degree that the town was almost completely wiped out. 7 mosques out of 9 were destroyed, the most prominent being the township center mosque, Jamaat Ibad al-Rahman. After the annihilation, Israeli forces besieged the town for 10 days, cutting it off from the outside world. A Red Cross worker described the scene as a tsunami of death.
Unfortunately, they sabotaged the infrastructure and the structures. The whole electricity network in Al-Najjar neighborhood and entire city in Huzar was destroyed. It was intentionally leveled by bulldozers. They removed the pylons, wires, water networks, and everything. They even leveled 7 mosques and blew them up with dynamite.
They are taking out their anger on the mosques. We don't know why they're doing this to mosques. They target people, mosques, houses, and everything around the mosque. All surrounding houses were destroyed. I live next to the mosque, but no one passes by or greets me now. I am so affected by this.
Northern Gaza also suffered extensive destruction of its mosques. One example was the beautiful Omar Abdul Aziz Mosque in Beit Hanan, important to Muslims worldwide and renovated by a Malaysian Islamic organization in 2013, was bombed to smithereens for the second time in its history by an Israeli airstrike. Rubble and a pile of concrete remain.
They targeted this mosque in every war. This is the second time now. The first building was bigger than this. It was 3 or 4 floors high, but it was targeted too. The Omar Mosque that we built was targeted as well. If they had destroyed my house, it would be much easier for me to bear. I have a great affection for this mosque that Allah only knows. The mosque is my whole life, as I attended there 1 or 2 hours before the call for prayer to recite the Quran and help clean the mosque. A whole life revolves around the mosque.
The Israeli occupation demonstrates its hatred on houses of the Lord. Destroyed mosques were found to have no weapons or resistance in them. We at the Ministry of Waqf supervise the mosques. We challenge the occupiers to present one piece of evidence that mosques were being targeted because of the Palestinian resistance or any resistance that acts whatsoever. They are places for worshipping only.
The Palestinians did not quit or give up as their holy places fell. They immediately went to work to construct temporary mosques and places for prayer. And whilst these hastily built sanctities provided little protection from the weather, it brought the people together for each call to prayer.
We set up structures to pray under while the rainfall was dripping on us. Praise the Lord that we are steadfast and that we will survive on this soil. No matter what the Zionists do, we will prevail and reform.
This mosque was built by residents of the neighborhood and from other good doers. We built a mosque inside the refugee camp in an area that was designated to be a park. We used material from greenhouses to build the mosque and we pray there. We decided to build a makeshift mosque because people here are devoted to their religion. We agreed we should build a mosque to perform rituals of the Lord and decided to make the mosque out of material from greenhouses. You can see those two where people used to fill the mosques before it was targeted. Now there are barely 3 lines in this small mosque. The houses of most of the neighbors were reduced to rubble and they left the area to rent elsewhere.
The Israelis target Palestinian mosques repeatedly. 27% of mosques along the Gaza Strip are either completely or partially damaged. It is their intention to subjugate the Arab and Muslim people. It is also to pave the way for the tearing down of the sacred Al-Aqsa Mosque to be replaced by a Jewish temple.
It's like they're telling people not to be shocked if the Al-Aqsa Mosque is destroyed, just like any other mosque that was destroyed in the Gaza War. That's what they want. But Al-Aqsa is different. If it was destroyed, all Muslims around the world under God's will would rain down on Israel, but the Lord will protect it with all its might.
The Palestinian people believe that the Lord protects his house. They believe that the mosques and indeed Islam will eternally prevail despite all efforts by its enemies to destroy them.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Welcome to IRIB English Radio, where we explore the Islamic upbringing of children and teenagers, guided by the wisdom of the Quran and the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt. Today, we are honored to have Sister Salma Khalfan, a distinguished Islamic researcher, with us to shed light on this important subject. Salaamu alaikum, Sister Salma. Thank you for joining us today.
Alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you so much for having me over.
Thank you so much for being here. In the previous episode, we were talking about what role religion has to play in shaping the personality of our youth. And you gave us some very good practical points, some of which were, you know, life becomes meaningless without religion, and the youth and everybody tend to waste time more without, if they don't have something, you know, to kind of hold them, to kind of show them the path. Bad manners are formed, individuality is lost, and personality fades. And, you know, also talking about how at this moment is when we need people to turn to, we need something to show us the path, you know, and that's where Islam's role is kind of brought into light.
Yes, that's true. So we also should bear in mind that one of the things that personality forms is that identity of a person. The person should know themselves, where they are from, where they will return, whom they came from, where they came from, you know. So this identity crisis is solved by Islam. According to one psychologist, he said the identity that a young person seeks to encounter is, who am I?
Yeah.
What role do I play in the society? Am I a child or an adult? All this, you know, religion gives us so clear answers about it, right?
Yeah.
Young people have many questions to the nature of the world, their relationship to the world, what they should contribute to the world, the purpose of this creation and this life. They have so many questions. Why am I? A person gets fed up. A youth, you know, with the monotony of life, would get fed up and say that, oh, what's the use? Coming, even if he's successful, but if he doesn't have religion, you get fed up of the monotony.
Then what?
Yeah. Exactly. After that, what? So, the purpose and the creation of life, there's a purpose and end purpose. You're doing everything, what? In the way of Allah. Qurbatan ilallah is what we are told to do. Everything in our life, even if it be very simple things. The best way of life and choosing values and beliefs is only in, for example, Islam. So this will, all these questions contribute to the formation of a young person's identity. And he searches for some criteria for judging his and others' behavior. Like he's searching that what is good behavior and what is bad behavior. You know, in Islam we have such absolute goodness. We don't have relative. Sometimes this, sometimes that. So this really gives a satisfaction to a youth when he knows religion. So this is brought to attention that how tarbiyat aulad is important, right? When you bring your children into good Muslims, then they come to realize and differentiate good and bad when they come of age, and then they do their things with ma'rifah, with you know, like knowledge, deep knowledge, understanding. That's the time it shapes their personality in a good way.
Exactly. So we'll just take a short break and we'll pick up shortly from that.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
contact us at englishradio@irib.ir. Welcome back to IRIB English Radio, where we were just discussing about what role religion has to play in shaping the personality of our youth. And we were just discussing about how identity is one of the most important things in our lives.
So at this stage, religion plays a very effective role, and it invites men towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the origin of perfection. Man arafa nafsa, فَقَدْ أَرَفَ رَبَّهُ. When he knows himself, you know, that identity crisis has gone away now. He knows himself, where he came from, what's his purpose in life, why was he created, what role he has to play in the society, in the family. Is it useless, or does it have an aim and purpose? Is it like, for, should he have hope for doing this or anything that he does? So then he will come to know about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is the origin of perfection. And that's the time it'll form his personality, when he knows the origin of perfection, and that he can also get those attributes of perfection. Personality is formed through those perfection qualities, right?
Definitely. Yeah.
Good personality. Because we don't say that he has a bad personality, not as much as we say that he has such a great personality, right?
Yeah.
So it grants him stability and peace of mind and prevents him from perplexity. It gives him a sense of motivation in everything he does. So whatever one does is not useless or not counted. It's everything that is counted. You know, Allah puts it in the records of his book.
Definitely.
That whatever he's done is in the way of Allah. It's qurbatan ilallah. And that's why whatever niyat we should have, especially in the time of wajibat, should be qurbatan ilallah, to take you close to Allah.
Exactly, and I think we can see this very clearly, especially in what's happening in Palestine, where people and children, youth, everybody of all ages, they have this hope, they have this drive, where they're saying, you know, Allah is there for us, He is enough for us. Kind of feeling this peace in their hearts that they know there is somebody watching them, they know there is somebody who is there for them, they know they have somebody to turn to. This realization, I feel, is so necessary. Imagine if in all of that, in all of those trials, they have nobody to turn to.
That's right.
It's so difficult.
Yeah. So here we talk mostly about that aspect of your ideology, your belief about yourself, the ideas you have about why you were brought up, you know, why you were brought in this earth, then your knowledge towards Allah, your aqidah is formed, and then your personality can be shaped in a better way. When it talks about iman and amal salih, now we are talking about amal salih, the virtues, the actions that you do, how does that shape the personality? That amal salih itself means balanced character. It shapes your personality in such a way that you don't have any extreme in your side, nor do you have any negligent in your side. It's the way Imam Ali expresses, you know, the side of Sirat-e-Mustaqim. Sirat-e-Mustaqim is not going wayward in both paths of extreme or negligence. So when a person has a balanced personality, a proper personality, he will never do something that is extreme or never neglect something.
Yeah.
Be it at every corner of the life. Like the Holy Prophet, you know, divided his time into four or three portions. Some say four, some say three. Like two for himself, to take care of his good grooming, you know. And that's very natural, right? Another part for the society, the people, to engage in halal conversation, to make them feel happy, to see what their problems were. Another one for his family, and another one for ibadat. That was, of course, the foremost.
Yeah.
But everything has its proper place. So that's like a balanced personality. So religion gives you all that, you see. Other religions make you, you know, adhere to the principles that are completely illogical or want you to worship more than what is the required amount. But here everything is balanced. It shapes your personality in such a beautiful way that, you know, you're not even taken wrongly when other people see you.
Yeah, exactly.
And you have time for every moment that is halal
Very
for you.
True. Yeah. So we're just going to take a quick break and we'll pick up from this.
يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي الخيرات.
The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, honor your children and teach them good manners.
Ya muqiy al-khayrat ya muqiy al-khayrat.
So welcome back to IRIB English Radio, where we were just talking about what role religion of Islam has to play in shaping the personality of our youth. And you just, mentioned how religion invites us to Allah. It kind of grants us this stability and this peace. And it makes us realize that our actions are what shape our personality. And therefore, don't be extreme nor negligent, try to have a balanced life. And we have people who show us that it's possible to be such.
Yeah. Islam also lays a lot of emphasis on the family. Family life is very important. Why? It's because that family, when it is formed in the right way, with choosing the right, selecting the right spouse for yourself, for oneself, will form individuals that could be leaders of the society.
Yeah.
So this is an influential factor in the development of man's personality. To look at the family, the lineage of the person, the criteria that you're looking for to get a spouse, all these are very important to form a child with personality. In addition to that, Islam lays a lot of emphasis on the society. Society and also one's willpower. When we look at all these things like the family, the society and the willpower, the determination that a person should have, that forms a person's true personality and a strong personality. Imam Ali alayhi salam, in one of his letters to his son, Imam Hassan alayhi salam, writes that adolescent's heart resembles an empty land that accepts any seed it is sowed with. Therefore, before your heart is hardened and your brain is trapped, I have taught you good manners so that you can embark on your tasks resolutely. Tasks that experienced people endured their hardships and you have been spared the ordeal of experiencing them again.
Wow, that's actually very beautiful.
The only elements that grant men security and form the strong personality in himself is and releases him from all anxieties is the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is so much emphasized in religion. Like the Holy Quran says that Allah bi dhikrillah tatma'innul qulub, verily in the remembrance of Allah do the hearts find rest. So a personality that is balanced will not be over anxious, depressed. Apart from the knowledge of Allah, the religion points out to the fact that in life, there are so many hurdles that you have to pass. And the best thing to overtake those hurdles is the remembrance of Allah. And that's why, Allah bi dhikrillah tatma'innul qulub. In this regard, our Iranian leader, Ayatollah Khamenei, has said, attention to and love for Allah gives meaning to man's life. It bridges his mental gaps and brings him success in all aspects. This is pointing out a very strong personality.
Yeah.
The reason why in some countries such as United States, aspects such as money, military power and even knowledge cannot bring about happiness and psychological problems step from alienation from God and spirituality.
Yeah.
So when you alienate yourself from religion, which teaches you the true meaning of what God is, which is full of perfection, and the true role models, the awliya, and how true spirituality should be, and how one is free from any anxiety if he adheres to God and remembers Allah, then only one can have that nature of a very strong personality. And this shows what a great role religion has to play to shape the personality, especially in the ripe age of youth.
Ahsant. So that was very, very insightful. And thank you very much for your valuable time, Sister Salma. And we hope to see you in the next episode. And dear listeners, thank you very much for listening. You've just listened to IRIB English Radio, where we had a discussion on child upbringing. And if you want to listen to our programs or get more information, you can log on to parstoday.ir/en under the tab COI, Call of Islam. And if you type in Call of Islam Radio, you can find it on YouTube and Instagram. And you can email us on englishradio@irib.ir. Inshallah, God bless you all.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space, returned upon rest.
Everyone has a beloved, a new dear friend. But I have you, my dear. May God protect you, my dear. May God protect you.
IRIB English Radio, for those who seek the truth.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Tour the pitch.
On Youth Station. Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
I am a Muslim.
Islamite.
Islamite.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all of time.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome back to a new episode of Youth Station. Well, once more, I am honored to be here. And this is Asma. Well, I'm not alone. I have a co-host in here, Brother Mustafa.
Assalamu alaikum. So happy to be here. Thank you so much.
Yeah, it's always happy to be in Youth Station. And as usual, we're going to talk about something very, very fascinating. And this time, since we are in the holy month of Ramadan, we're going to talk about what's going on in these 30 days of holiness.
Or
and
29.
All the blessings and benedictions that comes from the skies above.
Right. I mean, this is probably my favorite month of the year,
you know,
since I was a kid. Because I think everything sort of changes this month,
yeah.
Right? Everybody changes, the routine changes, the things that we eat and all the different things that we do.
Exactly.
I think it's just a very different month from the rest of the year. And yeah, I really enjoy it.
Yeah, same in here. Well, you know what? I used to say to everyone that in the holy month of Ramadan, and it's not something cliched or hackneyed, I guess the world becomes a different world. Like, human beings are different, the environment is different, the feelings that you get from everything is different. And it's all about the holiness that encompasses this month and everything about it.
Definitely. You know, there's so many blessings that we're told descend upon, you know, human beings during this month from God. And just, but apart from that, I think even our mood changes, you know, just the effects of not eating, for example,
yeah.
And the changes in routine, that also has a great impact on our, you know, way of thinking and how mm-hmm. we perceive the world, because all of these things are sort of interrelated, right?
Exactly. Right, yeah. Why this month is so different from the other days of everyday life. And if I want to start with, I would say that the fact that you have more of time to strengthen your bond with your God is something very important. Like in the other days of the year, you also have this opportunity. But like as in here, you have an invitation. And then for this invitation, you're going to be mentally prepared. It's like you're looking forward these days.
Right. And you know, before even Ramadan starts, you know, the month of Rajab and Shaban,
yeah.
They're sort of like preparatory months for this
exactly.
month. This is like a culmination of, you know, of 3 months. This is almost mm-hmm. like, I would say, just how seasons change, right? This is like the spiritual season,
exactly.
right? The Rajab. And Ramadan is the sort of the max.
The climax. Or
the climax of that, right. And God says, you know, this is His month, right?
Mm-hmm.
And we're told, like, once you go through this month, you're like a newborn baby, right? In terms of all of your sins are forgiven. And I know some non-Muslims that also fast during Ramadan, by the way. When I was living in some other parts of the world, there would be sometimes non-Muslims that were just practice fasting because nice. They enjoyed that feeling as well, by the
exactly.
way.
Exactly. Because in all of the Islamic countries, you can see the change in the city, in the face of the city. Everywhere is changing. People are getting prepared. The stores look different. Like, everything in the city goes through a very drastic change. And also among the...
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Tour to pick.
On Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
I am a Muslim.
Islamati.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all of time.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of Arab English Radio. Welcome back to a new episode of Youth Station. Well, once more, I am honored to be here. And this is Asma. Well, I'm not alone. I have a co-host in here, Brother Mustafa.
Assalamu alaikum. So happy to be here. Thank you so much.
Yeah, it's always happy to be in Youth Station. And as usual, we're going to talk about something very, very fascinating. And this time, since we are in the holy month of Ramadan, we're going to talk about what's going on in these 30 days of holiness.
Or and 29.
All the blessings and benedictions that comes from the skies above.
Right. I mean, this is probably my favorite month of the year, since I was a kid. Because I think everything sort of changes this month, right? Everybody changes, the routine changes, the things that we eat and all the different things that we do.
Exactly.
I think it's just a very different month from the rest of the year. And I really enjoy it.
Yeah, same in here. Well, you know what? I used to say to everyone that in the holy month of Ramadan, and it's not something cliched or hackneyed, I guess the world becomes a different world. Like, human beings are different, the environment is different, the feelings that you get from everything is different. And it's all about the holiness that encompasses this month and everything about it.
Definitely. There's so many blessings that we're told descend upon, human beings during this month from God. But apart from that, I think even... I think our mood changes, just the effects of not eating, for example, and the changes in routine, that also has a great impact on our, way of thinking and how we perceive the world, because all of these things are sort of interrelated, right?
Exactly. Why this month is so different from the other days of everyday life. And if I want to start with, I would say that the fact that you have more of time to strengthen your bond with your God is something very important. Like in the other days of the year, you also have this opportunity. But like as in here, you have an invitation. And then for this invitation, you're going to be mentally prepared. It's like you're looking forward these days.
Right. And before even Ramadan starts, the month of Rajab and Shaaban, they're sort of like preparatory months for this month. This is like a culmination of 3 months. This is almost like, I would say, just how seasons change, right? This is like the spiritual season,
exactly.
right? The Rajab. And Ramadan is the sort of the max.
The climax.
Climax of that, right. And God says, this is His month, right? Mm-hmm. And we're told like once you go through this month, you're like a newborn baby, right? In terms of all of your sins are forgiven. And I know some non-Muslims that also fast during Ramadan, by the way. When I was living in some other parts of the world, there would be sometimes non-Muslims that were just practice fasting because they enjoyed that feeling as well, by the way.
Exactly. Because in all of the Islamic countries, you can see the change in the city, in the face of the city. Everywhere is changing. People are getting prepared. The stores look different. Like, everything in the city goes through a very drastic change. And also among the
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Tour to pick.
On Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
I am a Muslim.
Islamite.
Islamite.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of Arab English Radio. Welcome back to a new episode of Youth Station. Well, once more, I am honored to be here. And this is Asma. Well, I'm not alone. I have a co-host in here, Brother Mustafa.
Assalamu alaikum. So happy to be here. Thank you so much.
Yeah, it's always happy to be in Youth Station. And as usual, we're going to talk about something very, very fascinating. And this time, since we are in the holy month of Ramadan, we're going to talk about what's going on in these 30 days of holiness.
Or and 29.
All the blessings and benedictions that comes from the skies above.
Right. I mean, this is probably my favorite month of the year, you know, since I was a kid. Because I think everything sort of changes this month, right? Everybody changes, the routine changes, the things that we eat and all the different things that we do.
Exactly.
I think it's just a very different month from the rest of the year. And I really enjoy it.
Yeah, same in here. Well, you know what? I used to say to everyone that in the holy month of Ramadan, and it's not something cliched or hackneyed, I guess the world becomes a different world. Like, human beings are different, the environment is different, the feelings that you get from everything is different, and it's all about the holiness that encompasses this month and everything about it.
Definitely. There's so many blessings that we're told descend upon, human beings during this month from God. But apart from that, I think even... I think our mood changes, just the effects of not eating, for example, and the changes in routine, that also has a great impact on our, way of thinking and how we perceive the world, because all of these things are sort of interrelated, right?
Exactly. Why this month is so different from the other days of everyday life. And if I want to start with, I would say that the fact that you have more of time to strengthen your bond with your God is something very important. Like in the other days of the year, you also have this opportunity. But like as in here, you have an invitation. And then for this invitation, you're going to be mentally prepared. It's like you're looking forward these days.
Right. And before even Ramadan starts, the month of Rajab and Shaban, they're sort of like preparatory months for this month. This is like a culmination of 3 months. This is almost like, I would say, just how seasons change, right? This is like the spiritual season,
exactly.
Right? The Rajab. And Ramadan is the sort of the max.
The climax. Or the
climax of that, right. And God says, this is His month, right? Mm-hmm. And we're told like once you go through this month, you're like a newborn baby, right? In terms of all of your sins are forgiven. And I know some non-Muslims that also fast during Ramadan, by the way. When I was living in some other parts of the world, there would be sometimes non-Muslims that were just practice fasting because they enjoyed that feeling as well, by the way.
Exactly. Because in all of the Islamic countries, you can see the change in the city, in the face of the city. Everywhere is changing. People are getting prepared. The stores look different. Like everything in the city goes through a very drastic change. And also among the...
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Tour to pick.
On Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
I am a Muslim.
Islamite.
Islamite.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all of time.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of Arab English Radio. Welcome back to a new episode of Youth Station. Well, once more, I am honored to be here. And this is Asma. Well, I'm not alone. I have a co-host in here, Brother Mustafa.
Assalamu alaikum. So happy to be here. Thank you so much.
Yeah, it's always happy to be in Youth Station. And as usual, we're going to talk about something very, very fascinating. And this time, since we are in the holy month of Ramadan, we're going to talk about what's going on in these 30 days of holiness.
Or and 29.
All the blessings and benedictions that comes from the skies above.
Right. I mean, this is probably my favorite month of the year, you know, since I was a kid. Because I think everything sort of changes this month, right? Everybody changes, the routine changes, the things that we eat and all the different things that we do.
Exactly.
I think it's just a very different month from the rest of the year. And I really enjoy it.
Yeah, same in here. Well, you know what? I used to say to everyone that in the holy month of Ramadan, and it's not something cliched or hackneyed, I guess the world becomes a different world. Like, human beings are different, the environment is different, the feelings that you get from everything is different, and it's all about the holiness that encompasses this month.
Palestine Declassified.
Hello, I'm Chris Williamson. This is Palestine Declassified. We're the only weekly show that's dedicated to investigating and exposing the Israeli regime's global war against solidarity with the illegally occupied people of Palestine. In this week's show, we'll be highlighting how Zionist weaponization of anti-Semitism is beginning to spectacularly backfire. In November last year, one prominent Zionist zealot made a preposterous accusation of anti-Semitism about a student's mascot on the University Challenge TV quiz show. But she was left with a copious quantity of egg on her face after legal action was taken by the student who was targeted, as Latifa Abu Chakra will explain in this report.
According to Baroness Jacqueline Foster, a blue octopus is one of the most disgusting anti-Semitic symbols. She claimed this in a grovelling apology she was forced to make by Rahman Lowe, the law firm acting for British Muslim student Malika Georgiani. Foster had taken to X, formerly Twitter, in November 2023 to denounce Georgiani, a contestant on the BBC quiz show University Challenge. She singled out Miss Georgiana as being responsible for the team mascot, a blue octopus, which Foster described as being one of the most disgusting anti-Semitic symbols, and for wearing the colours of the Palestinian flag. She called for Miss Georgiana to be expelled by her university and arrested by the police, tagging in the Prime Minister, Home Secretary, Ofcom, the BBC and Oxford University. In fact, Georgiana was in a team of four which had collectively picked the octopus, as it was one of their favourite animals. The jacket worn by Miss Georgiana on the show was navy, blue, orange, pink and green. Malika Georgiana received death threats and abuse after Baroness Foster smeared her. Foster recently apologised, saying, "I wrongfully alleged that Miss Georgiana chose a blue octopus as her team's mascot, which I held her responsible for. I accept that these allegations were completely false and unfounded. I made a grave mistake in making those posts, and I should not have done so." Naturally, prior to making her racist comments, the Baroness had been on a lobby trip in May 2023 to occupied Palestine, with flights and accommodation paid for by Zionist group Elnet UK. Elnet UK was set up by Joan Ryan, famous for inventing anti-Semitic slurs against Labour Party members, as exposed in the lobby, and by Paul Charney, a former tank commander for the genocidal occupation forces. Foster is also on the senior advisory board of the Drone Delivery Group Limited, a lobby group for the drone industry. As is well known, the occupation forces in Palestine are increasingly making use of drones to more effectively commit genocide in Gaza. But in the end, is a blue octopus actually an anti-Semitic trope? In fact, blue octopi are regularly used by Jewish groups in a positive way, as in this children's book on Oscar the Octopus, and in other examples. Zionist propaganda is increasingly overreaching and overheating. More and more people are becoming instinctively resistant to it. It remains to be seen how long it will continue to be deployed to any effect by the Zionists.
Joining me in the studio, as usual, is our resident expert, David Miller. David's an academic and a former professor at Bristol University, and is now a non-resident senior research fellow at the Centre for Islam and Global Affairs at Istanbul Zeyn University. He's also a co-director of the lobbying watchdog Spinwatch, and is a leading British scholarly critic of Israel. And I'm pleased to welcome back Steve Headley as our guest contributor today, and I spoke to him earlier.